Before we pray, Philvia is a beautiful name. I bet everybody out there is going to remember it. They're never going to mess up, never going to call you Sylvia or any other strange thing, because they're going to remember it from this day forward. It's a beautiful name. Do you know the meaning of the background of what it means?
Absolutely no meaning in the name. My father wanted a boy, and he got me. It had to start with F because my maiden name is Fowler. Sylvia was popular then, so he dropped the S, put an F, and he calls me Phil, and so can you.
Well, we're thankful because Phil comes from a background of meaning my fellow friend. So we'll count you as our friend.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the ministry that you've granted Philvia here. And we just pray that you'll speak through her today as she shares her heart, that you could give her words that will inspire us, not just from the aspect of the school, but inspire us to live Christian lives. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm glad to be here this morning, and I hope that there are many more Sabbaths in the future that I can worship with you. Salt. The first reference of salt was made 2250 BC in the book of Job. And besides Job, there are 31 references in the Bible to salt. Of course, the most popular is the pillar of salt. Salt has played a major role in civilization, in history, and in religion as well. Animals used to follow the pots to find salt, so they'd walk through the forest and create pots, and men followed the pots for game, to catch the animals, of course, and the trails became roads, and besides the roads grew settlements, and the settlements became cities, and the cities, nations. Ancient Greece traded salt for slaves, giving birth to the English expression, he is worth his salt, or he's not worth his salt. Roman soldiers were paid in salt, salarium argentum, and that's where we get the word salary from. The superstition of spilling salt brings bad luck, originated from the overturned bowl of salt in front of Judas in Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper. Buddhists use salt to repel evil spirits. And from that, thank you. Buddhists use salt to repel evil spirits. And that's where we get the custom to throw salt over your shoulder before entering your house after a funeral. The Shinto religion uses salt to purge the area to make it pure. And that's why you see sumo wrestlers go into the ring and they throw a handful of salt in the middle of the ring before they begin wrestling. In 1933, the Dalai Lama was buried sitting upright in a bed of salt. Salt, it's been part of humanity since the beginning almost. And so Jesus in Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled upon. This verse is often quoted. We grow up hearing it, memorizing it, repeating it, believing it. But what does it really mean? What is Jesus talking about? What is the salt of the earth? And does salt really lose its saltiness? And do men really walk on unsalty salt? That's what we hope to find out today. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, bless my words as I speak. Open the hearts that listen. And may your Spirit lift our worship to thy throne, so that this Sabbath day may be glorified for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. If salt loses saltiness, it can't be salty again. And if it's no longer salty, men will step on you. Jesus spoke Aramaic. And in the Aramaic language, the same word is used for both salt and oven. the kind of oven you use to bake bread. So you could say the same word for salt or the same word for oven. So it's quite possible that Jesus was really saying, you were the salt of the oven. And so let's read that verse again. You are the salt of the oven. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon. Doesn't that make more sense now? You are the salt of the oven. Well, I'm honored to be here and bring so much depth to Scripture this morning. And we can all say amen and leave. Just kidding. But think about it. You are the salt of the oven. During Jesus' time, ovens were built outdoors. In front of every home on the porch sat an oven made of stone or earth. And the salt was very, very important to an efficient oven. Salt in the oven was used in three different ways. First of all, a bowl of salt was placed by the oven. And every now and then, when the intensity of the heat would fizzle, somebody would come over, take a handful of salt, and throw it in the fire. And almost immediately, the flame would intensify. So that was the first use of salt. It sat in a bowl to intensify the heat. And the second use was there was a thick bed of salt under the base of the oven, sort of like an insulation. And it kept things going. It maintained the heat. So first was the bowl of salt that intensified the heat. Second was the layer of salt that maintained the heat. And this third use of salt was where they mixed the salt with camel dung, made patties out of it, and that's what they used to start the fire. How many unmarried women and young girls in the congregation, even little five-year-olds, here, there? If you lived in Jesus' time, it would have been your honorable duty to get up in the morning and collect camel dung and mix it really well with salt and make dung salty pancakes for the fire. And you would have played a very, very important role, because without you, they couldn't have started the fire. Without the fire, they couldn't bake bread. Without bread, the family would starve. It was a very, very important task. So that's what salt has to do with ovens. And Jesus, being an expert teacher at using visual aids to bring about lessons, he created a lesson plan around the salt of the oven. So it is my belief, and that of several theologians, that Jesus was really saying, you are salt of the oven, and taught a lesson for people of all ages. So walking down the streets of Nazareth and Bethany and in between, Jesus saw the ovens in front of the homes, and he said, that's a wonderful lesson plan right there. I'm going to teach everybody using the salt of the oven and the three different ways that salt is used in the oven. And then someone down the road made an error in translation, and so now we say you are the salt of the earth instead of saying you are the salt of the oven. You may be called to be salt of the oven in different ways. I may be called to be the salt that sits in a bowl, watching the fire all day, waiting for the flame to go down. And every now and then I'm supposed to throw myself in the fire and stoke it some, intensify it, motivate people to get that fire going away. Again, I may be the bowl of salt that sits by the fire. I'm the person in charge. I'm the principal. I'm the CEO. I'm a conference director. I am asked not to just sit in the bowl, but get in the fire when it's needed. Instead, what do? I can choose to just sit in the bowl, put my feet up on the desk, and say, oh, look at me, I got the power. I am the salt that sits in the bowl. I just sit here and change policies and interpret actions without ever getting in the fire. It's not enough to be salt that sits in a bowl when you're called to be salt in a bowl. You have to get in the fire. To others, God calls us to be the salt that lays under the base of the oven. No one sees you there. You could be the IT tech, you could be the secretary, you could be the janitor. You're lying there underneath it all. No one sees you. But if you weren't there, the whole place would fall apart. And then you could just sit there humbly doing your job. But sometimes I choose to look at myself as a silent martyr, to take the heat, to shoulder the responsibility. And I focus all the energy on myself and whine and complain about the lack of affirmation, the lack of recognition for my hard work. Here I am, lying under the base. No one sees me. Everyone sees the guy sitting on the desk. That bowl of salt just makes me do things he wants me to do. No one sees me. Look at me. Poor me. I'm the poor guy who does all the work and gets nothing out of it. To another group, Jesus calls to be the salt mixed with camel dung. Jesus says, go there, mix with the dung, be a fire starter. Our teachers are the salt mixed with the dung most of the time. Difficult children, even more difficult parents, long hours. You can never put your books away. You go home and you're still thinking about work. Not paid enough, underpaid, underappreciated. You are the salt mixed with the dung. And for the others of you who have a job, where you have to work with people who are difficult, go the extra mile. You are the salt that God has called you to be mixed with the dung. Missionaries, I've been there for 6 years now. I feel that a missionary is the salt mixed with the dung. After 6 years in Nepal, sometimes I've felt that way. I'm the soldier called to serve a nation that doesn't appreciate me risking my life. Teachers feel that way sometimes. I am the salt that is continually, not once in a while, continually mixed with smelly dung. I can do this and choose to be a very valiant Christian, proud of my ability to give up my hours, put my family second, give up my comforts, proud of being mixed with the dung around me. Look at me, I'm so brave. Look at me, I'm so noble. I'm called out to be the dung, to be with the dung of the world. And here I am, right in the middle of all the smelliness. I put up with all the stink around me, but 9 months and 21 days from now is summer vacation. I'll be over and done with it. But Jesus says, be the salt. Take action. Be Christians who act. Ignite. Catalyze. Do something. Cause some action. Make some noise. Heat up the place. Come on, Christians. Be salt. Be salt in the oven. Don't just sit there without motivating. Don't lay under the burden of your job and whine. Don't just mix with the dung and get a smelly attitude. Be the salt of the oven, the kind that makes a visible difference. What makes the salt a catalyst for fire? It's the magnesium in it. The more magnesium in the salt, the better a catalyst it is. Jesus is our magnesium. We are the salt. Jesus is the magnesium. The more Jesus we have in us, the better a catalyst we are. So Jesus says, I'm with you. I can make you spark that fire. Be the salt. To a worried world, bring serenity. To the depressed world, bring joy. To the sick world, bring healing. To a struggling world, bring peace. To a world searching, bring Jesus. So Jesus says, you are the salt of the oven. If you lose your saltiness, how can I make you salty again? You're no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled upon. Now, can salt really lose its saltiness? Chemists say, yep, it can. You can. Salt can become unsalty again. And oftentimes in Jesus' times, when they use salt in the oven, they put it there under the base. After a while, it just lost its saltiness. It lost its magnesium. It was no good. It couldn't get a fire going, it couldn't maintain the fire, it couldn't start a fire, it couldn't do anything. So the woman of the house would come and take all that unsalty salt and throw it on the streets. So it was not uncommon for people to walk by a house and trample upon salt. So salt was like litter, like trash. So that's what Jesus says. If you're not salty enough, see the salt on the roadside? That's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be trash. And salt unsalty salt had a negative connotation in Jesus' day. It's like saying white trash these days. You would say white salt. So to call someone salt was not a nice thing back in Jesus' day, because everyone thought of salt as the salt that's not good any longer, that you throw away. In fact, when a Jew left the church and turned away from his faith, say he changed his mind and he wants to come back to the church, the first thing he would have to do is lie down across the door of the synagogue and invite people to trample upon him as they enter. He would say, "Trample upon me, who am the salt which has lost its savor." That was the punishment for those who left the church, who lost the saltiness and who wanted to come back. So salt, unsalty salt, had a very negative connotation. We are the salt of the oven. If you're here today, you don't have any choice but to be salty salt. Or else you'll be tossed out like unsalty salt, like trash. Our scripture reading, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, we read, "If you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people," everyone here agree that we are the chosen? Amen? "If you are God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the day and night difference he has made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted, then you are salt. We are, one, chosen by God, two, chosen for a purpose, to be a holy people, to be instruments of God, that is to do his work, to speak and to live for him, to bear his testimony, to be witnesses, and to proclaim his good news." So how can you be salt? I would like you to be like children and think of SALT, an acronym, and let's see what we can come, an acrostic rather, and see how we can come up with S-A-L-T. To do that, let's look at John chapter 8, where Jesus is confronted with a sinner, John 8, 1 through 9. John 8, Jesus went across to Mount Olives, but he was soon back in the temple again. Swarms of people came to him. He sat down and he taught them. The religion scholars and Pharisees led in a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They stood her in plain sight of everyone and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. Moses, in the law, gives order to stone such persons. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating so they would bring charges against him. Watch what Jesus did. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the dirt. They kept at him, badgering. Then he straightened up and he said, "The sinless one among you, go first, throw the stone." And then bending down again, he wrote some more in the dirt. Jesus stooped down to the level of the woman, the dung. He chose to associate himself with her. And the four characteristics of Jesus at this scene are what are the characteristics that make us salty salt. When Jesus looked down, he could have seen a scared woman cowering on the ground. He could have seen her, he may have seen her long hair still in the hands of the biggest guy in the crowd who had probably dragged her down the street. He could have seen her blouse ripped to the waist by a man who was actually her regular customer. He could have seen a prostitute whom the people were saving from a life of sin. Instead, what did he see? While others looked down and saw a piece of trash, a piece of unsalty salt, Jesus looked down and saw a woman worthy to be called a child of God. Jesus had the gift, the saltiness, to bring the sinner to the cross. He had the gift, the saltiness, to identify one single person worthy for his death. So the first thing is to see as Jesus sees. S for see. Second is accept as Jesus accepted. Jesus lived in a time where the temple had a wall about 4 feet high built around the synagogue. There was an outer courtyard that you could stay, a Gentile, if you weren't a Jew, and only Jews were permitted to go beyond the walls. Archaeologists several years ago uncovered an inscription that read, "No man of another race is to proceed within the partition and enclosing wall about the sanctuary. Anyone arrested there will have himself to blame for the penalty of death, which will be imposed as a consequence." Others looked down and saw a woman that would never be accepted into society, never be welcomed in their homes, never be accepted into their place of worship. But Jesus looked down, the saltiness in Jesus looked down and saw a woman worthy of acceptance, worthy of praise, worthy of respect. Jesus looked into her eyes and he said, "Woman." He used the Greek word and said, "Gune." That's the same word he used to address his mother when he hung on the cross. That's the amount of respect Jesus had for this prostitute, the same as he did for his own mother. Praise God that Jesus doesn't look at me as a sinner. Instead, he looks at me just as I am, his very own. See as Jesus saw, accept as Jesus did. It's very hard for us as human beings to accept us, because we cannot separate who we are from what we've done. We look at others, we can never separate others from who they are and what they've done. And when we can't do that, let's remind ourselves, when we cannot separate the person from the performance, as teachers, as administrators, as whatever area you serve the Lord in, if you cannot separate the person from the performance, you've placed yourself above God. When I cannot separate a child of God from what a child has done, I've placed myself above God. Acceptance is not toleration of sin. Acceptance is loving in spite of the sin. So see as Jesus saw, accept as Jesus accepted, and love as Jesus loved. Jesus could have walked away. He could have totally ignored the incident. After all, she was the breaker of the commandment. He could have even gained favor from the Pharisees if he had joined them. But love can never be limited to a feeling. It's an action. You cannot just be in love. You have to act in love. You cannot claim to love all the children of the world if you can't bear to hold them close. Lastly, we must touch as Jesus touched. Jesus didn't leave her in sin. She had fallen down, so he helped her get up. He stooped and he picked her up. How many of us have fallen? Think of the salty person in your life who didn't walk by, but who stopped and picked you up. Think of those who have fallen around you, family, strangers, community members. You're standing tall, you're a pillar of salt, but you're not ordinary salt. You have magnesium. You have the power of Jesus in you. You have the power that catalyzes, that ignites, that stirs the heart, that bends to pick up the fallen soul. So my appeal to you today as children of God is to be salty salt of the oven. Be salt so that you can ignite the life of someone with the power of God. Stir in their soul a longing for heaven. Be the salt that's lacking in their life. Jesus calls each of us to be salt of the earth. It's not easy. It's not a cushy life to be salt. Rick Warren in his book, Purpose Driven Life, says, "The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you are placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose." So what are you going to do? You don't like the smell of dung. You don't like the heat of the oven. You don't like the risk factor involved. You don't like the discomfort. You don't like the lucky bowl of salt pushing you around. But if you haven't experienced salty ministry, you haven't experienced the joy of service. If you haven't felt the heat of the flame, you haven't experienced true ministry. So he calls to each of one of us today to be in a life of active Christianity, to get in the flame and to do what's needed, because you are the salt of the oven.
Great.